Once again, we handed out two pieces of paper. Romans 1:16, Romans 1:18. Is that what you have? That's what you should have. Romans 1:16. Ugar episkunomai, up here in the red. Ugar episkunomai, for I'm not ashamed. To euangelion, the gospel. Dunamis. Dunamis gar theo. Power for of God, but rearranged in our style, for power, genitive case, of or from God, eston, it is. The gospel's not about power. The gospel doesn't give us a formula for finding power. The gospel doesn't even introduce power. For power of God, genitive origin with the ending OU, it is. Ice with the result that producing, resulting in, soterion, salvation, which we have spent hours defining and explaining, and at least you understand it's not a one-time event exclusive. It's a process, and last Sunday I summarize it all with the statement, it's being and becoming all that God intended, our good Creator, intended that we would be and become, now and forevermore. Salvation is that total process. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for power from or of God, generated by God, it is unto, resulting in, salvation, dative case. Again, I'm going to remind you, though I think you're learning the Greek better than me. The case endings on the words tell you how the word relates to the rest of the sentence. When it's the genitive case, the word that's in the genitive, the movement is away from it or out from it in this box that I've drawn here. If it's in the accusative case, simply called object, if it's in the accusative case, the movement is into or toward, unto. If it's in the dative case, it's located. There's no movement. It's in, on, or under. The word is being explained by the case in how this word and all that it means is related to the rest of the words in the sentence. Why I've emphasized so much the genitive case at its root is origin. Genesis, genitive, genes, origin, possession because of originating. Genitive case, the word, the movement's flowing from. Accusative case, the word is describing whatever, thing or person. The movement is to. Dative, it's in. Located. No movement. This is in the dative case. Ponti. This is in the Dative case. Pistuonti. Dative case. What is being said is it's located in this gospel. Power, for power from God, out of God, is producing salvation in Ponti, not whatever they translated it, what they translated in the standard. Ponti's translated unto salvation to everyone. No. The accusative case is two. This is the dative case. The gospel, which is the power of salvation, is the power of salvation in all. Pistuonti, faithing ones. Not just believing. Faith, as we have taught also. And these initial passages are laying the foundation for the language of the book of Romans. There are words we have spent so much time defining that will be used again and again. Some of the words used more by Paul and more by Paul in Romans than any other place. Once you understand the meaning he intended, then I can more speedily unravel the rest of the book. It'll still take me 20 years. You understand? We talked about obedience. Remember that? You have a little different view of it than you had when you started out, most of you, right? When we understand the root meanings of Old English, obedience. Suddenly, makes sense as the choice of Tyndale in the early English translations. Particularly when we trace deence, obedience, deence, to the root word through the Latin languages from which we get desir, dire, the various words to say in the Latin languages. Because obedience, again, is movement toward what is said and movement because of who says it. And we suddenly begin to look at that obedience to the faith, which is the goal of the preaching of the gospel, is to bring about obedience to the faith. We see it over in Galatians as received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. And we saw that the word being translated obedience to the faith, which is measuring some boxes and conforming in the traditional meaning of that phrase, ought to be translated hearers of faith, trusting hearers, who run to the voice they've learned to trust. Hearers of faith, akui. Well, now we're down past gospel, which is, now you can understand, I think, a little better than when we started out. It's God's feel. God's spell. God's the ultimate spellbinder, who with his words, effectually, has chosen this as the blessing instrument, his words. Through words, he would reveal his blessing. Through words, from the beginning of time, before time began, the eternal word spoke into being the things of time by words. And when it comes time to reveal himself, ultimately, the word eternal becomes the word made flesh. Word, logos, eulogia, blessings through words. He's looking for respondees to the blessing of his words incarnate And the ultimate word, which is the God spell. He died for our sins, was buried to remove them, and rose again to empower and to rule and to lead and to fulfill in us God's purposes in the kingdom of God with power. And the content of the gospel, the good word is, He came. He died in our place, was buried, and rose again. But that content preached is more than just abstract ideas. It is dunamis, producing salvation, dunamis in. Hearers of faith, runners to the voice, pistuonti, fathers, the word we should have made up to translate this word in the English language, because it's more than belief, it's belief. But it's more than that. It's action based upon belief, sustained by confidence that the sayer can be trusted, and thus what he says he'll do, and I run to it. Now, the word we've not spent as much time on is dunamis. Like all other words, we think we know. I've talked about salvation. I've talked about the gospel. I've talked about faith. I've talked about obedience as hearing of faith today. Dunamis. The duna words. The words that began with the root. Duna. And I brought a library with me. Here we have what I consider one of the greatest works to come out in this century, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. It's like the Oxford English Dictionary. It's multi-volumed. You've got to be able to read most of the biblical languages to be able to follow, because they don't always translate. But the scholarship, impeccable and impeccably recognized. Words deriving from the stem duna, dunamai, dunatos, dunateo, that's the verb. Adunatos, that puts it in reverse with an A in front of it. Adunateo, that's the verb going backwards. Dunamis, that's the noun. Dunastis, from which we get dynasty. Duna mo'o, in duna mo'o, from which we get endowed. All those words have as their root duna. Now, it would seem to me we ought to be interested in the meaning of this word, because the gospel is that. Producing salvation when this gospel as duna and all of its derivatives is in all believing ones. Now, this song we had sung earlier, and maybe I should have him come up and sing it again, is true as it described the process of sanctification. Let's talk about sin. As one that is not complete and is still around the bend until we get over there. The Thessalonian letter written by Paul makes that clear. The God of peace will sanctify us wholly over there. The subject today is not sanctification, but it is separation from and to God. And it's epitomized by that laying on the altar and turning loose of as you give exclusively to God. And Paul ideally states it in the 12th chapter, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, considering we ought to be dead. Be not conformed to this world, be you transformed with the renewing of your mind to that which is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. None of us are there yet. But we ought to be further along than we were a year ago. We ought to be making progress. And if we are not making progress, dunamis is lacking. If we're not making progress, the gospel as dunamis is not in the party. You may have gone through recitations. You may have had some churchman tell you that this little formula gets you saved. But the gospel is dunamis. And all these words, seized upon by a scientist when he invented dynamite, all these words have as their root duna. Words deriving from the stem duna all have the basic meaning of being able, of capacity, in virtue of an ability. Now, there is another group of words called sometimes, in fact, most of the time translated might. Might. In Ephesians 6, when we fight against, wrestle against principalities and powers and those demon forces, we're previously, a verse or two ahead of that, told, among other things, to be strong or be strengthened in the might of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isku. Isku. I can't keep track of my glasses. Glasses are like pity-pity sounds. I hate them. Isku. Isku stresses the facts. Listen close. They used to have a, remember they used to have a program in the early days of TV where the host was quizzing people and they had to really listen and get the subtle distinctions and meanings of words. This would have been a good one for that. Isku, as a root, stresses the factuality of the ability. The stress falls on being able. The root duna, the stress is on the source, the capacity. Another word, energy, we get from ergon. That is the action of the power. And it's a matter of degree of emphasis, because all the words are used interchangeably. You remember when I preach on Psalm 84, I distinguish for you in the Hebrew, Uzi, and Kayil. Remember that? The strength of God, Uzi, is His nature and capacity, the being of His strength. Kayil is strength with add-ons, like the Lord of hosts has everything to add to the indwelt fiber of strength. These subtleties exist in all languages in regard to power and strength and might and enablement. We have in the English the word power, but then we'll use, and you can use it as a verb. You can say, what power is this? Or what are you going to use to power it as a verb? Though we encounter it most of the time as a noun, the power, or what power. And then through the German rather than the Latin languages, we have may and might and can, and that involves sometimes you're going to find, as I'm going to take you into the Greek, we're going to translate derivatives of duna which is power and capacity and enablement, with the verb to be. Like no one can, or thou can, and the word's going to be a derivative of dunamis, or duna, but they're going to use that word that came through the English, I mean through the German, can. And we're going to have to sort some of that out. Duna, to be able, to be capable of, is focusing on source, capacity, enablement. Isku is the factuality of the happening. When dunamis is operating, isku words can also be used to translate the result. But the function of this root duna has to do with source and origin, much like the genitive case. It goes back to origin. It has to do with capable of, capacity. I'm doing this because I, along with many others, point out that it's the cognate for the word dynamite. And I often use the illustration. The power that dunamis is capable of generating. Sit down on a stick of dynamite and light the fuse and sing the old camp meeting song, I shall not be moved. Boom. The power of God operating in a life, in the gospel, in all the faithing ones, is as incapable of not producing salvation as you sitting still when a dynamite stick goes off. Although the illustration, borrowed from the word dunamis by the inventor of dynamite, makes it a big explosive thing and creates an illusion that salvation should be complete and total and cataclysmic of that nature. Well, in Paul's case, it kind of was. But the word I'm emphasizing today is not necessarily the blast-off itself, but the ability and capacity. The gospel is the capacitator. It is the enabling force resulting in salvation when the other part of the equation's added. You don't really need, this is why I want to beat it to death a little today, because you don't really need faith for dynamite to do its work. Well, I'm going to light this fuse, and I wonder if it'll move me. Well, let me see. Dynamite is made of these elements. Let me try to recall my notes. And it's a composition of these things which in physics goes down to even more profoundly, infinitely small items of matter. And it shares certain composite elements with other elements. Boom! And as I'm looking down, what was that? I don't want to lend that impression. There is something that has to activate. And I know the Reformation theologians and the Catholic theologians have fought over this for years. Sola fide. Faith alone. The gospel is dunamis. It brings the it is the capacitator. It is the enabler. It carries as an intrinsic element of itself salvation. When that gospel, which is the capacitator, enabler, capacity to be, is in the ones bathing. It is not Iskus and Ergon working in the absence of faith. It is the capacity, the capability, the generative source dynamo that only needs faith as the catalyst that releases the saving force. Now let's talk about this word. It is translated power. Am I boring you? Let's look up this word power. Power. We think we know all these things until we dig a little. Power. Old Latin potere. Which means if we followed the normal carryover of cognates, we would have had a verb in English to potate. And some of us do that. Of course, we've come close by potentates. But it is from potere, precursor of Latin posse. Now, here comes the posse on TV, guns a-blazing. And when I watch those guys ride those horses and shoot those guns chasing the criminal, usually unsuccessfully, if the hero happened to be misjudged by the posse, he's managed to get away. The posse, which means to be able or powerful. Source of the English word posse or possible. Am I bothering you? You thought I said boring. Its present participial stem, potent, has given the English potent and also produced impotent. So power, in place to translate dunamis, means the gospel is potent. And I lost half of you. The gospel does not need Viagra. It needs faith, but not Viagra. But I can show you a lot of people today that offer the equivalent of Viagra. It's the gospel plus. I know how to get this audience back on the same page with me. You carnal bunch of sinners being saved by grace. It seems to have remained current in colloquial speech and by the 8th century A.D. was reasserting itself as the main form of the verb. It passed into Old French as poir. Later, pouvoir. Whence modern French, pouvoir. And this came to be used as a noun meaning ability to do things. Its Anglo-Norman version, power, passed into English where it became power. Now, let's just pursue this, posse. Posse was the Latin verb for be able. It was a conflation of an earlier expression, potis esse. Be able, and potis able was descended from an Indo-European base, pot, that also produced Sanskrit pati. And many of the names in various languages, I like this, for husband, master, ruler, and father. Could you trace the roots of padre and pater and many of the words for Father, they're traced back to this power concept. After all, it took a potent father to produce. Are you here or are you somewhere else? You're learning language is not just monosyllabic derivations of da-da. The reason babies talk baby talk is because we talk baby talk to them. The reason Christians talk baby talk is because baby-headed pastors talk baby talk to them. And when they don't know what to say, they say hallelujah or amen. In medieval Latin, posse came to be used as a noun meaning power or force, and it formed the basis of the expression posse comitatus, which you hear a lot about now with the rebellious side of our society asserting the powers of the posse comitatus. Power. Literally, force of the county, posse comitatus. Denoting a body of men whom the sheriff of a county was empowered to raise for such purposes as suppressing a riot. The abbreviated form posse emerged at the end of the 17th century, really came into its own in 18th and 19th century America, and the Internet's trying to make it come into its own now in the year 2000. Possess, Latin potus, able, having power. Source of English posse and potent, combined with the verb sedere, sit down. That's interesting. A relative of English sit, to form a new verb, possedere. This meant literally, sit down as the person in control. And Jesus, in those seven wonderful opening statements about Jesus in Hebrews 1, one of the most potent, having by himself accomplished our redemption, sat down. That doesn't mean he sat down at the right hand of the Father because it's over now, I can rest, and you guys work it out for yourself. I'm done. Somebody bring me a drink. And Angel, get over here and bend over for a footstool. I mean, I died. I paid it all. I've suffered enough. My quota's done. I'm sitting down. To hell with all of you. My ass is tired. Yeah, somebody's going to try to bleep me on that. He rode an ass into Jerusalem. My work is done. I'm not sure I want to spend the effort to even look down and see how you're doing. Words are important. Sedere, to sit down, means literally sit down as the person in control. Hence, by extension, take possession of, and ultimately have or own. It passed into the English via the old French possesseur, possessor. Power and seat of power. We understand that word, the seat of power. Symbolizing he has been raised, Son of God in power, able with dunamis, Son of God in dunamis, Son of God with this capacity to enable through that same power the accomplishment of his purposes never able to be accomplished. Until that new order of resurrection began. Possible. Latin posse. Be able. Produce the derived adjective possibilis. That which can be done, which came into English via the old French possible. Its antonym impossible reached English at roughly the same time. Potent, Latin posse, source of English posse and possible meant be able or powerful. Or he said that about the other words. That's why power, which puts the emphasis on capacity or being able, though it comes from a different root, is used to translate dunamis. Now I want you to take your Bible, and we're going to take a walk through some uses of this word. Am I boring you? Wait a minute. There we go. Well, let's take 1 Corinthians 1:18, where almost the same thing is being said. Can I lead you with a hand like this? Almost the same thing is being said. I'm trying to rein you in to where you understand what most of you do not have operating in your life. Dunamis. For the preaching of the cross, in this case, which is the gospel in part, because the gospel involves the burial and resurrection, but the preaching of the cross came to mean that, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The word is dunamis, ability, Strong's reference as ability, able, meaning might, mighty, mightily, mightier, miracle, power. 77 times in the King James is translated power. Mighty work, 11 times. That's the closest competitor to power. Strength, 7 times. Miracle, 7 times. And on down to smaller numbers. Primarily, always translated power. Go to Matthew 19:26. You want to go there? I'm going whether you do or not. Matthew 19:26. Jesus said to his disciples in the 23rd verse, "Truly I tell you, it'll be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." This is right after the sad experience of the rich young ruler coming to him and saying, "What more must I do?" And he drew a line of commitment that immediately smoked out that the rich young ruler was a hypocritical legalist, and he went away. When the young man heard this word, he went away grieving. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it'd be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God." The old Syriac version has a thread, a particularly coarse thread made out of camel's hair. Difficult to get through the eye of a needle, but not impossible. But I don't think that's necessary. It can mean just what Jesus in the King James sounds like he's saying. A literal camel. Impossible. Go through the eye of a needle. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astounded and said, "Then who," verse 25, "who can be saved?" What's the King James say? Who what? What's King James say? "Who can be saved." Comes through the German. No relationship to our word power at all. But it means, in its German roots, essentially the same thing. Being able. Can is to be able. The word in the Greek, having heard this, the disciples were amazed, greatly saying, "Then, who, tis, dunatai, is able, sothenai, to be saved?" A duna word. Who, then, is able, can be saved? And having looked upon them, Jesus said to them, "With men, this is impossible." The Greek is adunaton, with the A in front of it, reversing. Adunaton. Capacity, capability. With man, it's not there. With man, there is no dunamis. With man and flesh and how you are, there is no way. That's the point he's making. That's why the Syriac version, though I happen to lean in that direction, is unnecessary. You say, "Well, a camel can't get in." You can't put a camel through the eye of a needle. Right! I got news for you fundamentalists. You can't save yourself. With man, no matter how bright the halo you paint on your behavior, with man, adunatai, it ain't there. You can't produce the new man in Christ Jesus. You are spiritually impotent. You understand that, don't you? Even Viagra with a halo won't do it. Having looked upon them, Jesus said to them, "With men," anthropois, you anthropoids out there, can't save yourself. "With men, this is adunaton." Tuto. Adunaton esten. All adunaton is esten. You anthropoids, dunaton, adunam, adunamus, esten. Adunaton, esten. It ain't there. There's no way. Anything that you have or do can save you. But with God, panta dunata, all things are possible. Can I take another one? We're talking about possibility, capability. Hebrews 10:1. Go there. Way over in the New Testament, past Timothy. Hebrews 10:1. Am I boring you? He ends the 9th chapter with that wonderful word about Jesus for a second time appearing to the ones awaiting him for salvation. And then I'll read from the New Revised Standard Version. Since the law has only a shadow of good things to come, and not the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect or perfect those who approach. Otherwise, they would not have ceased being offering. Since the worshippers cleansed once for all would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin year after year. For it is impossible, verse 4, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Likewise, priests are talked about in the 11th verse. And every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down, a repetition of what was said in the first chapter, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since then has been waiting until his enemies would be made footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And he goes on with more testimony to it. Every one of these phrases, let's go back to the first one, that sacrifices, and remember the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrews that have seen, these are the Hebrew Christians among the Jews. They have seen the temple destroyed. They've seen the priesthood taken away. They've had extricated from their traditional foundations to which they wanted to graft on Christ and the gospel. They've seen it all destroyed. The Roman legions have destroyed the temple, carried off to Rome the treasures. The Jews have been driven out. And now, Paul, I believe, through a secretary, I'm sure, as he did, he wrote the book of Romans, through a secretary that we'll address at the end of Romans, agreed him by his own hand that he's written for Paul. I believe Paul authored Hebrews. And in this book he is saying to him, it will come to the climax, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, as he comes to the end of that book. That doesn't change. Get your eyes off of these things. We have a much better way, opening with the sevenfold declaration of Christ. We have a better priest. We have better sacrifices. We have better everything. And in the process of leading to the conclusion of those arguments, he's using this word, rooted in duna. These sacrifices can never able. The continuous sacrifices never Udapoti, Dunatai, the ones approaching. And verse 4, it is impossible, Adunaton, Gar, the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And when it comes to the priests that I read in the 11th verse, these priests frequently, day after day, offering sacrifices, which never, Udapoti, are able, Dunantai, to take away sins. We're talking about capacity. I realize I'm beating it to death. We're talking about a capacity that's either there or it's not there. One more. I'll give you another one. I have many of them. I could keep you here till dark. Let's go to John 3:3, that famous passage that drives Nicodemus crazy. You all know it pretty much. Let's go to John 3:3. You there? You know all these passages, you just haven't linked them to this word. Now, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus at night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. No one. Udais gar, for no one. Udais gar, dunatai, is able, has the capacity to do these things, except he be from God. Jesus answered him, very truly I tell you, no one. Very truly I tell you, no one. What he said was truly, truly. Lego, I say. Lego soy, I say to you. Unless someone is born again, he is not able. Udunatai. Now we have words in this Latin languages like Hamas and Nunca, or never. You can say no. Aduna reverses it, talks about being the opposite or absent of whatever duna is. But if you really want to make an emphasis, you can add an emphasis by saying, ooh, dunatai. Ouch! Dunatai. I mean, you're in bad shape when it's ooh, dunatai. That's worse than ah, dunatai. Ooh, dunatai. Not able. Lacks the capacity. Unless someone is born again, he lacks the capacity to see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says to him, well, how? How can anyone be born after having grown old? I got people in my congregation like this. Yeah, I'm looking at whoever he thinks I'm looking at. The smart asses on the road to glory. I mean, they can't wait until they finally get to heaven where they can pit their wits against supreme intelligence for a change instead of playing in the playground of fools. They can't hear with faith. They're always analyzing. If he had heard with faith, he would have said, look in the mirror, some of you, with your traits. If he were a hearer of faith, he would have said, how can I be born again? But no. As the non-hearer of faith, he said, how can a man who is full grown be born again? See the difference? It's okay to not know how. How can I be born again then, if this is the only way in? How can a grown man be born again? That's the way we're taught to listen in this generation. That state of mind regarding the things of God I have utter and complete intolerance for. In fact, you need a dose of Karl Barth, who says at that resurrection threshold, you're dealing with the unknown of such a nature that he even denies you can bring meaning into history and somehow relate the eternal to the things. Well, that's what God did in Christ. And I think Tillich, the other neo-Orthodox theologian, went too far when he said it's as blasphemous to define God as it is to deny him. We have a revelation. If we would just stick with it and go no further, and like Paul said, we see through a glass darkly and deal with the Godhead as it is revealed in the New Testament as Father and Son and the energizing force of the Holy Spirit, leave it there. We wouldn't be making ourselves God and lead the church into the Middle Ages as we substitute our creation of God for God's own nature as He reveals it. But listen to how he, how can, but he's still using the same word. He's using a duna word. Says to him, Nicodemus, how is Abel, post-dunatai, anthropos, a man, to be born being old? A second time to enter and be born. Answered Jesus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born of water and spirit, he's not able. Who dunatai? And theologians through the centuries have linked water and spirit to the Word and the Holy Spirit in an analogy with life and water that bursts at the time of birth. But whether that analogy is intended or not, the Word is still an enablement that is using the word duna. A miracle is involved. Man can't do it. A miracle. I want one more. Luke, I think it's 125. I've got time to check my notes. Go to Luke, before John. This is important. No, it's Luke 135. Now, how many of you remember as we were teaching in the earlier passage of Paul's talking of the prophecy concerning Jesus, the Son of God, fulfiller of prophecy, made out of or from the seed of David, according to the flesh? Remember that? Inaugurated Son of God with power by resurrection from the dead, for the Spirit of holiness, according to the Spirit of holiness. Remember that? And we spent some time pointing out that Paul carefully picked a verb for made rather than the word normally used for offspring produced the normal biological way. Remember that? How many remember that? Once again, the Holy Spirit who guides these writers carefully picked in Luke's case, same word again. It speaks of being made just as God made the worlds when there was nothing. The eternal Word of God spoke, made. And just as God said in the Old Testament, let us make man, Adam, in our image. Christ was prophesied to be made according to the seed of David, according to the flesh. And here is the record of the prophecy. An angel appears to Mary to announce the birth of the Savior. But said Mary to the angel, how will I have this child? How will be this? Esti, not a duna word. How will be this? And the King James, I'm sure, says what this one says. How can this be? How will be this since I don't know a man? Verse 35. And answering, the angel said to her, Numa, Hagion. Numa. Hagion. The Holy Spirit, Epilusistai, will come upon you, Kai, and Dunamis. The power, Hupsistu, of the Most High. The angel said to her, Numa Hagion, the Holy Spirit, Epilusistai, will come, Epise upon you, Kai, and Dunamis, the power, Hupsistu of the Most High, Episkiasai, will overshadow soy you. Therefore also the one genomenon, that same word that Paul used, being born is translated normally, but literally, the one being made will be called holy, weos, theou, Son of God. The dunamis, read that again. The dunamis, the Holy Spirit, pneuma hagion, will come upon you, and the dunamis of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, also the one being made, literally, will be called holy, the Son of God. Dunamis. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the dunamis, the capabilities of God that produced the universe, will overshadow you. And thus, because of that, the one being made will be called the Son of God. He came in that power. When the woman, the widow with the issue of blood, pushed through the crowd to touch him, to touch the hem of his garment, having wasted all of her life on doctors who couldn't help her, she touched him. And the issue of blood dried up instantly. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Of course, these silly disciples were saying, "Well, everybody's touching you." No. A faithing one touched him. He says, "No, I felt," and the literal Greek is, "dunamis go out of me." The dunamis that made him, the dunamis that was unique to his nature, full time. That now, raised in power as the Son of God with power, he can distribute to us that same power that literally produced the life of Jesus and Mary. That same power, the gospel, is to and in, rather, all the faithing ones. A faithing one touched him. And dunamis went out. Now, this word is not unique to the New Testament, as I said last Sunday. So I bring this to the conclusion of the day. It was much used among the Greek philosophers. The Stoics had an impersonal, self-generating, self-sustaining cosmic principle that emanated into the cosmos. Impersonal, unchanging, you learned stoically to face and bear up under. Others carried it further. Numbers and the great Pythagorean roots of that Greek philosopher who is credited with starting mathematics gave dunamis force to numbers. It was more of a religion as a philosophy than some neutral concept of arithmetic as we have it now. And this cosmic force called dunamis became one with God in most of the Greek philosophers. If you said dunamis, it was God you were talking about. And he either was transcendent, and there was needed something between the unknowable God who was power ultimate, and man who was confronting the emanations of this force, and emanating from him was the cosmos that was sweeping mankind along And man had to learn to cope with these forces. The Stoics bear up under them. Those who sought magicians who could show them they thought how to control these forces. Or it was a pantheistic view where this power of God was in and through all things, and God was in the rocks and the flowers. The Hebrews came along in the Old Testament and put, as translated into the Septuagint through the Duna words, put this power separate from God, but not emanating from God, but rather an instrument of His will. The power, synonymous with God's own nature as the controlling force of the universe, because the God of the Hebrews and the Christian is personal, dunamis became an instrument by which He worked His will. And into that swirl of meaning came the opponent to His will, Satan, and the henchmen of Satan, fallen angels, who, with the powers allotted to them and still available to them until Michael is released to cast him out of the heavenlies, and he's ultimately locked up for 1,000 years, and then ultimately when released, he still makes a beeline for the area we now call Russia and assembles a mass to come down against Jerusalem at the close of the millennium. And then, when he's defeated there, with elements melting in fervent heat, which sounds like nuclear holocaust, not at Armageddon, but at the end of the millennium, he will be cast into the lake of fire, prepared for him and his angels, and we're done with him. But until that comes, he has powers given to him by God that are used in the same way God uses his powers as an instrument of his will. And it reached a stage where some of these forces with these powers for evil and the angels of God who were instruments of God's power for good are referred to as the powers, personalized. And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, sitting in his new kingdom status, will sit there, as many verses say, until all powers and all authorities and all rulers and all cosmocrateros are put under his feet, and the angels become our footstools as his brethren in the family. But in the meantime, you have dunamis working for evil as an instrument of the will of Satan and his minions, and you have dunamis working as the servant and instrument of God's will, sometimes as personified angels who are an instrument of his will, and glory to God, as incarnation in part of the new man in Christ Jesus. When the gospel lands and is in bathing ones, that new man in Christ Jesus is an embryo of dunamis that exists. That's why one of the epistle writers says that which is born of God cannot sin. And the legalists have taken that to believe, well, once you get saved, you don't sin. No, that which is in you from God is incapable of sinning. It's the power of God unto salvation. But as Paul rightly says to the Galatians, there's two life forces within. Just like the song, Let's Talk About Sin, said. Two life forces within, warring with one another. The desires of the flesh, the nature of the old man to preserve self, serve self, please self. And what's worse, rationalize the evil. Until we're not willing just to sin, but we've got to convince ourselves our sin's really not sin. With the new man in Christ Jesus, produced in the same power that Christ was born. Now, I'm not suggesting Otherwise, only women could be saved. I'm not suggesting that the implant of the Holy Spirit in the mode of Christianity called the born-again experience, where God takes our faith and puts in us the new man in Christ Jesus, requires an egg to be somehow germinated. No, it's a new creation in Christ Jesus, but it is dunamis of God as an instrument of His will, miraculous capacity, impossible made possible, ableness from the divine power to bring forth within us, who are the faithing ones, this new creature in Christ Jesus. And the same Word of God that gives that promise out of the worlds into existence. I'll take you to Romans ahead of time, 10th chapter. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God, they may be saved of his brethren the Jew. I can testify they have a zeal for God. See, legalists were around when Christianity came. But it's not enlightened. That's what this teaching is supposed to do. Enlighten you. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God, our next verse, the 17th verse. Righteousness from faith to faith. Martin Luther's text that shook the world. Being ignorant of that. Seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law. You listen to the preachers all over TV today and see if he's the end of the law. While they're trying to cram it down your throat and beat you over the head with it while you're dying. Christ is the end of the law. So that there may be righteousness for everyone. Peace. Two on T, same word. Believing, faithing ones. For Moses writes of the righteousness of the law, that the one having done these things will live. Zisatai. Will live in them. The law is not bad. Just death. And he's pointing out that if you don't want to go this new way, this good spiel from God way, this gospel way, you can go the law way. Because the law promises life as well as death. To those that live in it and keep it, life eternal. But as I've said probably 1,000 times to you, it must be personal. Nobody can do it for you. It must be perpetual. You can't miss it for a second. And the thought is as bad as the deed. Jesus points that out. The thought's as bad as the deed. If for one second of your life you violated it, you're no longer perfect. Perpetual. It must be perfect. There can be no omissions. Well, all we need is the Ten Commandments. I mean, the law covers everything from what to do with a woman on her period to what you do when you drive by a neighbor in a ditch. Plus what you eat. Well, I didn't know about that. Ignorance is no excuse. The point of the law is to teach you everyone falls short. And that's the New Testament definition of sin, hamartia. Falling short and a miss as good as a mile. If you could have come out of the womb, done what Jesus did, you'd live. Nobody can. Therefore, the faith, like the person who does these things will live by them, but the righteousness that comes from faith says, listen to what the Greek has it, but the of faith, that pisteos righteousness, dikaiousune, thus speaks, legai. The righteousness of faith is going to talk to us, legai, the same word, logos. We're not just analyzing something, the righteousness of faith speaks. And verse 8, but what does it say? Alati legai. What does the righteousness of faith have to say to us? We've all heard the law. What does righteousness of faith say to us? And we're going to be on that in the next verse, the 17th verse. What does it say? The word is near you, on your lips, and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips, and you have already told you what that word is, if you confess, homologices. Got it? Another derivative of logos, logices, homo, same. We know that. Homos are same sex. Got that? Well, when your lips are saying the same as the heart, and when the heart is running with the hearing of faith, and the lips is the bridle of the soul, and the member of the body, the heart is to tame. When the lips are saying the same thing that the heart that runs and trusts, when that is happening, that is the word of faith which we preach. If you homologices, say the same thing with the mouth of you, Jesus is Lord, and you peace too. Pistusis, you faith in the heart that God raised him from the dead ones to be saved. I said this as you got it in that 18th verse. The wrath of God poured out against all ungodliness of men. Then it gets to unrighteousness. Ungodliness, asabias, is non-God awareness. You see, most Christians don't really believe in the resurrection. If they really believed in the resurrection, they would know they got a living witness to everything they do, and their con jobs with themselves and with the world around them as they seek to support their image in front of people ain't going to fly. In that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. He's watching me. Big Brother is a reality. Our Big Brother eternal. He knows my every move. I mean, there are times that I think the only moment of peace I ever have that I can be alone with John, and then he's there. Maybe you'll remember it that way. He even goes in there. Oh, well, you know, I have a quality about me that other people don't have. When you know damn well if God didn't love you, you'd drive him out of the room. Now, if you will apply that to your self-righteous and self-perpetuation of your image, maybe you'll come close to what I'm talking about. When the mouth is one, which is but a symbol of the whole body, what are you talking about? When the mouth is one, and when we talk is one with the heart, and the heart is running in trust to what God has said. And we're living a life of God awareness. God is there. And that trust, this power is in the good word of God, the gospel that tells me. And the heart of faith runs to it, the heart of self-sufficiency and pride, and this current generation that thinks that somehow God being done a favor for you to come to them. Go back to what I said about salvation. When you really know you need to be saved, the God awareness that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of old Gene, the known and the unknown to you and to others. He died for me, buried with him are my sins. And he rose to empower and to strengthen and to take me home with him to a heart hungry for salvation. That word is a dynamo because, keep going, verse 17, then pistis comes from akouis, faith comes from hearing, and akoui through the rhematos, the word of Christ. Another word for word, which the whole Bible school in Tulsa is built around Rhema. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There must be faith on the side of the disciple to cast the boy out, the demon out of the boy. And there must be faith on the side of the recipient, or even Jesus could do no mighty work in Nazareth because of apistis, lack of faith. There must be the dynamo that comes when faith responds, and there must be faith responding for the dynamo to come. My sheep know my voice. As I proclaim this truth every Sunday and lift Paul out of 2,000 years of linguistic twists and turns, I have to know that here and there and somewhere else, God has prepared the vessel, what Karl Barth calls a crater, for the life to come. Some of you are as dead as a post, and it's proven when you hear the gospel. Because the same words bring death to some and life to others. But to the hearer of faith, the gospel, the good spiel, that God, as we are, loved us, gave his son died, rose to claim me of all people. Run to that rescue. And when that response to the gospel occurs, power of God that overshadowed Mary and brought forth the incarnate one brings forth what Paul calls that new creature in Christ Jesus, and one is born again with a new life in him. And this life grows from faith to faith, and that's next Sunday's subject. That's my message.
And Sunday at the Cathedral. For information on how to obtain an audio copy of this program or any other of Dr. Scott's teaching tapes, write Dr. Gene Scott, Post Office Box 1, Los Angeles, California, 90053. That's Dr. Gene Scott, spelled G-E-N-E-S-C-O-T-T, P.O. Box 1, Los Angeles, California, 90053. Dr. Scott is now on the Internet. You can get him at www.drgenescott.com. Again, Dr. Scott's website is www.drgenescott.com. The number of this program is VF1202. That is VF1202. Join us again next time for Sunday at the Cathedral. This program is produced by Dr. Gene Scott.
Well, I can't think of anything better than the song that we can let stay on the end of all the tapes that go, because it's our song. You got to have faith. That's what gets it happening. The gospel received in faith is, as that word is planted in our heart as a result of hearing trustingly in faith, is the power of God capable, able to bring forth in us the new life eternal. Thank God for His grace. But you got to have faith. I'll be looking at you either on tape or in real all week long. Voices of Faith, man your posts. Folks, don't give me anxiety this week by waiting so long to make your reservations. Do it today for next Sunday. Good day, folks.